Good evening. If you'd open God's Word, please, over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We're going to be studying the psalm that we'll entitle tonight, God, Our Security in Insecure Times. And when we look at Psalm chapter 46, it's a fairly well-known psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. This is a psalm that's used when there's uncertainty and insecurity in the world that people like to turn to this. In this book, Life Applications from Every Chapter of the Bible by G. Campbell Morgan, he wrote this during World War I, and he said it's one of the most referenced psalms of that time, because what you have pictured in Psalm chapter 46 is that there's all kinds of turmoil going on in the world. When the people of God seemed to be under attack, and that God was their refuge, and also God was their supply, of the verse 4, the river whose streams make glad the city of God, and that God was their deliverer, because he says in verse 8 that God, he causes wars to cease. The last time that I preached this sermon was in 1991. In fact, it was on January 13th, 1991. Which was the Sunday after Operation Desert Storm. And it said that in this sermon, this is 17 years ago. I haven't looked at this sermon in 17 years. So we live in troubled times. And it talks about the impending war. And it says here there are fears of recession. And I lived in the Nashville area. In Nashville, there had been five bank robberies recently, where one of the bank robbers said that he had to do it to feed his family. The savings and loan crisis will cost taxpayers $500 billion. The Bank of New England was taken over by the government, and if it had gone under, all of New England would have gone into recession because one in seven New Englanders were depositors. The stock market is shaky. Layoffs are imminent. And to top all this off, Christians live in a morally decaying society that seems to be getting worse every year. For example, the Atlanta Centers of Disease Control found out that since 1970, sexual activity of 15-year-old females has increased 500%. Well, how about that? The more things change, the more things stay the same. There have always been problems in the world. I want you to read with me. I'm going to read this psalm, and then I want you to look at page 16 in your hymn book, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther, which he helped to lead the Protestant Reformation, which is the idea of breaking away from the stranglehold of Catholicism and papal authority, and that the belief in Scripture alone is our only guide of religion. And Martin Luther said, he says, if you hear any discouraging news, let us sing Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let's look at Psalm chapter, your Psalm book number 16. A mighty fortress is our God. And I'm going to first read the words of the song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Verse 2. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of hosts, is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Verse 3. And though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. I want you to notice, what year did he write that? You look up at the top, in 1529 he wrote this, where he talks about mortal ills prevailing and this world filled with evil. It was written 480 years ago. So as long as man has been on the earth, after the fall from the Garden of Eden, you see a record of problems, a record of sin, a record of conflict, a record of upheaval, a record of change, a record of uncertainty going on this earth. And yet God has remained the same. He was inspired, or not inspired, but motivated to write that song based on his personal study and reliance on Psalm chapter 46. And I hope that all of us, as we read this, is a psalm that we can appropriate for our own personal strength. God is our security in insecure times. The psalm is broken up into three parts. The first three verses show that God is our outer protection. When it says that God is our refuge and strength, the idea of a refuge is a stronghold, a place where we can flee for safety. Now, I saw an advertisement. Of course, this person wanted to sell storm shelters, but they said Alabama had more tornadoes than any state in the United States. I don't know if that's a great thing to lead the nation in, but they were saying that in order to try to get you, you need to buy a storm shelter. And you think about being in a storm shelter when a storm is blowing. And if the storm shelter is strong enough, you don't have to worry about how strong the storm is on the outside, as long as you have confidence in the strength of your shelter. And what he's saying is that God is our refuge or our shelter. He is the place that in every trouble, in every difficulty, I can always flee to God for refuge. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Now, I would like for you to memorize Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now, have you ever felt appreciation for a stronghold or a refuge? When I was a little kid, about 6 or 7 years old, I went over to my Uncle Bill, lived next door. He had a dairy farm, and I'd go over with my cousin David and cousin Ricky, and we'd go out and round up the cows so he could milk the cows. And we were just little kids out there helping to round up the kids. Cousin Jimmy, he was a little older, so he was kind of watching out for us. Well, the word came that the bull had gotten out of the pen. We were out there in the middle of this field, and the bull is out here somewhere, and he's going to get us. They had taught us well, too. You don't go in the pen with the bull, because the bull will stomp you to death. Okay, that is a mean bull. So they had, well, the bull is out, and I am scared to death. And you know what I did? I ran to the closest tree, and I climbed it. That's right. I stayed in that tree until Uncle Bill got the bull back into the pen. That tree was my refuge. When I was in that refuge, I knew I was safe. And what he's saying is that we need to have childlike faith in our security in God, because He is a very present help in time of trouble. That God is as near to us as our faith. God is as near to us as our prayers. God is as near to us as our thoughts. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And therefore He says in verse 2, we will not fear though the earth should change. That is, the bottom drops out. I'm not going to be afraid. You think about if there were earthquakes. And He says, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, the mountains that seem to be so permanent and so strong, they are swallowed up by the sea. And though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So you see a tidal wave of problems, which pictures really, I think we're going to look at, we are going to look at over in Isaiah chapter 37, that this was a time that this psalm was written at the time of the invasion of Sennacherib, when he surrounded Jerusalem and demanded them to surrender because he defied their God. Your God cannot deliver you. So we should not fear if we are firmly in the hand of God. Remember that fear is false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And you can probably remember as a little kid, if you're scared of the dark, there are things that appear like a monster was going to get you, or you knew there was somebody under your bed, and if you looked under the bed at night, you knew they were going to grab you and pull you under, and you'd never be seen from again. That was all fear. It was just an idea in our mind that wasn't connected to reality. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so we should build our faith in God. And what I would like for you to do is when you are fearful is to calm yourself to think about who God is and the promises that He has made. I want you to think about, going through and looking at the promises of God in the Bible that will give you comfort when you think about what are some of the promises of God that you can rely upon. Well, I know that God is. God, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I know that the Bible is true. Jesus says your word is true. I know that God's promises are reliable. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Therefore, I can confidently say, this is Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. God rules the nations. Daniel chapter 4 verse 26, heaven rules. I also know that God has told me this world is passing away. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So all the things that seem to be so intimidating or so worrisome or causes us to fret are all temporary. They're one day going to pass away. They are shadows. They are not things that will endure forever. I also need to remember that our hope is laid up in heaven through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the great thing about heaven is, when it talks about heaven, it says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And He says, the former things have passed away. So all the worries and all the fretting and all the fears, there will be absolutely nothing in heaven to cause us to worry or to fear. And that is our hope and the resolution that God will bring through the return of Jesus Christ. And I can be sure that if I believe in and obey God, that God will reward me. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So God is our outer protection. And God is our outer protection because of the promises that He has made. Then secondly, verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7 shows that God is our supply. God is our supply. He says, there's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. What does this have to do with? You have God is our refuge and strength, and the nations are in an uproar. Well, when you have a nation invade another nation, they would surround a city, and they would basically wait to starve them out. And if you surrounded a city and they didn't have a water supply, they were eventually going to run out of water. And in fact, you can go to Jerusalem today and see what, and go through what's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And in fact, if you go through Hezekiah's Tunnel, written in Hebrew is a script of the workmen that identified that this was the tunnel that Hezekiah cut. It was an underground tunnel. So Jerusalem would always have a supply of water even when it was besieged. And what he is saying is that the city of God, the people of God, have a constant supply of water. That's refreshing water that you need to live. That will always be there. That make glad the streams that make glad the city of God. And that this supply is God himself. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. An inner supply. You know, sometimes we feel maybe dry on the inside. I remember several years ago, there was a, someone was telling me about, there was this preacher out in Texas that he left the Church of Christ and he went to the Pentecostal church. He became a Pentecostal preacher. In fact, there was two preachers that they were friends, and they went into the Pentecostal church because it was much more emotional and they wanted to feel that they were subjectively led by the Spirit. But what this preacher, he was interviewed in the newspaper, and someone sent me a copy of this newspaper article, this why he became a preacher in the Pentecostal church, and he said that I was dry on the inside. I felt dried up, and I needed something more. I needed, basically saying, I was needing some kind of emotional experience. And what the Bible here says is that if you trust in God by faith, you don't need some subjective emotional experience. You can have the objective power of God that comes through faith. Faith is the eye of the soul that takes hold of God. And God, through His providential means, can supply and strengthen our soul. Jesus, you remember, said in Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 16, of His fullness we have received in grace upon grace. And this is the idea of wave after wave of refreshing grace, a constant supply, a constant refreshing supply that never ends. I always finally remember when Debbie and I, we went on a vacation out to Los Angeles area. We went out to Catalina Island. And Catalina Island is off the coast of Los Angeles. And they had, I remember up on the top of the hill, the highest point of Catalina Island, where you had these botanical gardens. And you were there and you could see the nice blue ocean. And there was this soft, warm breeze that was blowing. And, you know, you're on vacation on an island, so, you know, you're going to be not going to have phone calls and interruptions and problems that come up. And so it's just very calming. And I think you've all can identify with there are times when you're able to get away and you feel like you're able to be renewed and refreshed. And he's saying that in our soul, that when God is our security in insecure times, that we can have a never-ending supply of spiritual strength and refreshment. Jesus, you remember, said in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger and he'll never thirst. And the idea of complete and lasting satisfaction. So that's something that God has given to us. And this never-ending supply, of course, comes through our study and meditation on Scripture. I want you to read now with me over Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That Scripture gives us this never-ending supply of spiritual truth that refreshes and energizes our soul. I want you to notice what he says about the blessed man in verse 2, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, before the recent rainfall that we had, I think it was 3 inches of rain, I saw in the weather that Alabama had drought conditions. I think it was 13 inches below what is normal. And some of my trees, if I haven't watered them, there are some trees that begin, the edges of the leaves, they begin to turn brown. You can look out in the forest and trees that begin to turn yellow, it's because they have a lack of water. And what he is saying is that if a person practices the spiritual discipline of meditation on God's Word, that is the conscious thought and repetition of God's Word, of verses that we've memorized, the taproot of the soul will sink deep into God and you'll draw nourishment from God over and over again. When everybody else is drying up, when everybody else is weak and everyone else is dying spiritually and they're hurting, he says you'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, that you'll bear fruit. Not just barely get by, but you'll be fruitful. And the leaf won't wither, and whatever you do will prosper. And I believe that's one of the things that in our busy, fast-paced age that we simply just don't do. We do not take the time to memorize and meditate on Scripture. And a lot of the Psalms are written. For example, you have acrostic Psalms. And acrostic Psalms, like Psalm 119, are the different lines are written by a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And these acrostic psalms are written so you can memorize these scriptures. Psalm 119 has got 22 stanzas of 8 lines each, and so you have 176 verses, and it's written for memorization. Or I mentioned this morning in Bible class about the Song of Ascents. The Song of Ascents, as they were going up to Jerusalem, Psalm 120 through 134 is 15 psalms, and these are songs that they would sing as they were marching to Zion, which meant they had memorized 15 chapters of the Bible. Because when they're going on a trip, they don't have a DVD player in the minivan, you know, to watch. They don't have the radio, they don't have a CD player. What do? They memorize Scripture and then they recite those words. So the rivers whose streams make glad the city of God is that spiritual refreshment that we receive from God when we meditate on His Word. And so I would encourage you to consciously write verses down or underline verses in our Bible or memorize verses. Go over and over again. Debbie told me she's working on Psalm 112. Take a chapter or verses and read it over and over and over again. A preacher I knew said that he read Psalm 119 every day for 30 days. In order, his desire was to try to memorize Psalm 119. So you have God as our constant supply. And then verse 8 and following, he says, "Come behold the works of the Lord. This is God who is our mighty deliverer, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God, that I'll be exalted among the nations." I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter 37, which I believe this was probably written or would describe the deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib's invasion in 701 B.C., where King Hezekiah took the letter that Rabshakeh, Sennacherib's general, had written, threatening and really blaspheming God, saying that God could not deliver them. In Isaiah chapter 37, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. In other words, he said, "Surrender." And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth." Incline your ear, O Lord, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And in verse 21, Isaiah sends word to him, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib. This is from God, the king of Assyria. Therefore, he says to him, he replies to him, if you go on down to verse 26, have you not heard, long ago I did it, from ancient times I planned it, now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps? He's saying, Sennacherib, I knew you were going to do this. He said, in verse 25, he says, I dried up the rivers of Egypt. So this wasn't a surprise to God. And God tells him in verse 28, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. And he said in verse 29, God said, I'm going to put a ring in the nose of Sennacherib and I'm going to send him away. Verse 35, God says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So here you have this wonderful message of how Hezekiah took his burden to God in prayer, and then he listened to God's message, verse 22 and following, and then he trusted in God's promises that God said that there would be a surviving remnant. And so he said, you need to realize that God is in control of history. The rise and the fall of Assyria, when you read it in a history book, that wasn't an accident of history, that was God working. When you read the rise and the fall of Babylon, that was not an accident of history, that was God working. When you read about the rise and the fall of Rome, that was not an accident of history, that was God working. All these different nations that would rise and fall, that God had a hand in that. And so he is saying, come and behold the works of God, and that how God rules in the nations, and cease striving, know that I am God, that I will be exalted in the earth. I'm going to conclude by reading a passage from G. Campbell Morgan and his comment on Psalm chapter 46. The whole song is a result of the vision of God. That is the vision which gives heart steadiness and strength at all times. To lose that vision is only sooner or later to have nothing left to look upon but storm and tempest, wreck and ruin, the anger and the brutality of the mass forces of iniquity. To retain it is still to see these things, but is to see them all under God's government and to discover that they are also compelled to serve His purpose. We serve a God who is so sovereign that He can take even the free will choices of evil men and use that for His own purpose. And that God, in the coming of Jesus Christ, used the persecution against Jesus, the arrest, the betrayal, the crucifixion of Jesus. God used those men to accomplish His task to bring about the redemption of the world. We serve a God who is sovereign, who is in control, for whom nothing is impossible. And the Bible assures us that if God is for us, who can be against us? That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so in our battles that we may fight, it is God who gives the victory. And we want to invite you, if you're not on the side of God, you can be a part of God's people. You can enlist in the Lord's army by following Jesus, the captain of our salvation. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.